Good morning, everyone. I'll add my welcome to those that have come before. My name's Evie Martin. I'm the lead pastor here at Plattwood Church. Good to be worshiping with you all in this space and also with those of you joining us online. Thanks for being here today. Most of us, when we are trying to summarize the story of ourselves, telling someone who we are, maybe writing a college entrance essay, sharing our life story with grandkids, most of us tend to highlight the big moments, major life events, pivotal choices, big changes. Those are the things that get the spotlight in our stories. We don't spend much time, or maybe any time at all, talking about the daily rhythms. We don't consider the habits and disciplines that shape us in the day-to-day to be significant or interesting enough to feature in the autobiography. Metaphorically, we focus on the big game more than the daily practice. We take, say, an Allen Iverson approach, made famous during his early 2000s tenure with the Sixers when he took flak for his priorities.
It's easy to sum it up when you just talk about practice. We sitting here, I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we're in here talking about practice. We're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. Not a game. Not the game that I go out there and die for and play every game like it's my last. Not the game. We're talking about practice, man. I mean, how silly is that, man? We're talking about practice. I know I'm supposed to be there. I know I'm supposed to lead by example. I know that. And I'm not shoving it aside, you know, like it don't mean anything. I know it's important. I do. I honestly do. But we talking about practice, man. What are we talking about? Practice? We talking about practice, man. We talking about practice. We talking about practice. We ain't talking about the game. We talking about practice, man.
Practice doesn't always seem important. It certainly isn't glamorous. There are no cameras or crowds there, but without practice, there is no game. Iverson obviously knew this, but we can relate to his frustration a little bit. So can every kid who's ever been forced to practice piano or multiplication tables or free throws against their will. Practice certainly doesn't make us perfect, but it is the only thing that prepares us for the game. And it is the rhythm that grounds us in our purpose, in our role, in our identity as a player. In this series during Lent, we've begun exploring the practices of our faith, those spiritual muscles that we exercise and drills that we run to develop our heart muscles and our faith reflexes, both in times that we need them, but also in times when we're just enjoying the game. Last week, Pastor Matt gave us the why behind our spiritual practices, or disciplines, as we've also called them. These practices themselves aren't some kind of magic formula to make us perfect Christians, but he shared the gardening or the farming metaphor that they are tried and true means which put us into the soil with as many good conditions as we can muster so that we have the best chance to grow in our love and knowledge of God. And as we dive into these next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some of the particular practices that shape us over time as followers of Jesus. Our graphics for this series, if you've noticed on our cell phone screen, help to guide us along the way. The first one that we saw was actually just the symbol for the bishop. He preached that first week. We really didn't know what he was going to talk about, so we just made that the icon. But you see the power symbol next. That's a signal that our practices are what power us up for the day-to-day needs of the spiritual life. And then there's airplane mode. I have come to love airplane mode on my phone, sometimes even when I'm not on an airplane. This is how we can disconnect from our hyper-connected lives. We cut off the distractions and the interruptions that come at us from every direction, and we can take time to turn inward, to listen to what's going on in our hearts and our heads. And that's what we'll talk about today, our inward practices. But then there are outward practices. That's next week with the Wi-Fi symbol. These are the things we can do in our spiritual lives that tune us to the world around us and have impact far beyond what we can see. And then there are corporate practices, communal practices, the things we do together as a body. So the connection, that's exactly right. The Bluetooth symbol makes us think of those right around us within connectivity range. And that, of course, then leads us to Palm Sunday and Easter, which will end our series. But today, let's take a journey inward. What are the practices in airplane mode that we can begin or maybe continue to learn? And why does it matter that we go inward first? We start by turning inward because that is where change begins. We cannot change what we do not know. And most humans in this strange, connected but disconnected, combative and distracted world do not really know themselves. The only way to know ourselves and to know what God might be up to in us is to spend time here with the thoughts and the fears and the desires that rattle around behind the to-do lists and job stress and family demands that seem to run our lives, and to spend time here where the Spirit of Christ dwells, but we so seldom visit. The inward practices help us to know the voices in our head, primarily our own, because as we get to know that voice well, we then learn to distinguish the voice of God when it speaks to our hearts. The inward practices bring us to clarity about what we want, about what God wants, and in time, those two things draw closer and closer together. They teach us to love the person that we find within instead of battling them. And they are simply what spiritual people do. These are nothing new. So why do so many of us find them difficult? Our own bishop stood up here and listed off all the ones that he wasn't good at. But then, isn't that the point? Practices are not something to achieve or perfect. They are simply to be practiced. I think that's our first hurdle. We don't feel like we're good at them, so we give up quickly. We don't see dramatic or miraculous turnarounds in our life because we prayed every day for a week. We miss a day of scripture study, so we feel bad about ourselves and we throw in the towel. We get spiritual cramps after a few weeks of exercise, so we decide to take a break. But even more specific to these inward practices, I think our bigger challenges are all the forces that are pulling us in the opposite direction. There is very little in the modern American life that's designed to turn us inward. Inward in a self-absorbed consumeristic way, yes, but not truly inward with attention to our spirits. The world is noisy in every way imaginable. All of that noise takes us out of ourselves, draws our attention to things around us. Our phones are constant distractions. Just in writing the previous two paragraphs that I presented, I picked up my phone 3 times to check Facebook, to play a game on the New York Times app, and to make an optometrist appointment. Just think about what happens anytime you find yourself with 5 minutes to do nothing. Waiting in a line, at the gate at the airport, sitting down after the dishes are cleaned up and the kids are in bed, in the waiting room at the doctor. I know what you all do. You close your eyes, and you breathe deeply, and you turn the thoughts swirling around in your head to the words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." No? That's not what you do? I'm shocked. We fill every extra second of our lives with content, most of it meaningless. We think it's making our lives better. I think it's making us worse. We keep such a fast pace of life. We've bought the lie that life is about doing and being has no value. And I think now we might be a little terrified of what we'll find or what God might ask of us when we turn inward. And so we do everything in our power not to. I might be speaking in hyperbole here, or maybe not. But I know that these inward practices are challenging, and I think that those are some of the very real reasons why. So what are some ways that we can turn inward? What are the practices that have guided those who have come before us? There are many, of course, but I'm going to highlight four from the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. This is the book we've been using as a guide in this series. They're maybe known as some of the more classic disciplines, but maybe one of these is a place for you to begin or to continue to grow if you've already started doing some of the others. The four I'll talk about briefly today are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And I'll cover these with broad strokes today. You can always learn more through Foster's book. If you don't have that, we can help you get a copy, or you can check out our Grow Group videos on YouTube. Even if you're not in a Grow Group, we've produced those as a resource for you. You can visit our practice corner down at the end of the hallway. Candace, who you see there, our Director of Spiritual Formation, has some tools and resources, the how-to, the mechanics for you. If you just stop in there, she'll give all that to you, and you can talk about what that could look like in your life. But let's begin simply with a framework for these four. Meditation. Would any of you say that you already engage in this practice? Anyone meditate on a regular basis? One, two, okay. Can you come up and do this part? I remember in my adolescence hearing mixed reviews on meditation. At the time, Eastern spiritual traditions were on the rise here in the United States, including meditation. And the evangelical churches that influenced me categorized meditation as bad, something distinctly not Christian. And it wasn't until later in my adult life that I came to learn that meditation is a deeply Christian tradition that had been largely lost in the West with the dawn of the Age of Reason. There seems to be much we can regain here. Foster makes a helpful distinction by saying, Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind. Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind. Perhaps both have their place, but today, of course, we're speaking specifically of Christian meditation. We can think of meditation as creating space within our hearts for Christ to come and set up a cozy little corner so that we can both be comfortable there. It's a practice that grounds us in and teaches us what the light and life of Christ feel like. And then it sends us back out into the monotony, or maybe the chaos, of our lives, still holding that sanctuary within. Abraham meditates, Joshua is instructed to do so, Moses and the prophet Jeremiah go away to places of quiet to be in the presence of God, Jesus does the same. If meditation is an attempt to fill the mind, what are we to fill it with? Scripture itself, the Bible, gives us the first subject, which is Scripture. We see consistently throughout the book of Psalms the call to meditate on the law of the Lord. The whole book of Psalms begins with the blessing of the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The words for meditate appear more than 16 times in the book of Psalms, signaling to us that it is a natural partner to prayer and life with the divine. And the subject of the meditation is the scripture themselves. In meditation, we can fill our minds with the substance of scripture, the words, the images, the phrases, the promises that center us in who God is and how God loves us. There are three other suggested subjects for meditation. One is the created world, creation. John Wesley would call this the book of nature. Centering our minds on the grandeur of God, the tenderness of God, the care of our Creator that is evident in the veins and midribs of a leaf, the rocks in a riverbed, the miracle of birds in flight. This is goodness that is worthy to fill our minds. Another is what is called recollection. This is the act of collecting all the scattered thoughts and echoes rattling around in our minds, drawing them together, and then releasing them with our palms down. And then asking God to backfill that space with insight or direction, with a new perspective on any given thing that had been occupying our minds as we turn our palms up. letting go of what fills our minds and then filling it back up with what God has for us. And then yet another subject for meditation can be the events of our time. Pick a headline, a news story, something that happened in your neighborhood or at your school, and seek to more deeply perceive its significance. How has it impacted your spirit and made you feel? What is it saying to us about our world? We would do well not simply to consume the stories of our world as they are fed to us with bias of every kind, but rather to sit quietly with these events and listen for what the Spirit of God might have to tell us about what they mean. In meditation, we journey inward on the adventure of filling our minds with the goodness of God and making a space where we grow accustomed to sitting in that good presence. A second inward practice, then, is prayer. Prayer is something we talk about and preach about and practice together more than these others, I think. And all of us have probably tried it in some way, shape, or form along the way, maybe if we didn't even know it. Author Anne Lamott famously talks about the three most powerful prayers being simply help, thanks, wow. Again, our practice corner down the hall has tools today to dive into the how of praying, so please stop by there. But what I'll say here about why this practice matters so much to us is that to pray is to change. To pray is to change. Prayer is the practice that forms and molds us toward thinking as God thinks, loving as God loves, desiring as God desires. The how looks as different as we all do from one another. We enter into the act of prayer in millions of different ways, but at its core, prayer is what makes us people who believe that the world can still change, that we can change. That's not always easy. It's not even popular. We live in what seems like a closed system. The universe is set and things cannot be changed. So why would we even bother praying that anything might be different? Stoicism is the school of thought that adheres to a closed system. We're not Stoics. Christianity is not. It is not the school of thought that thinks we live in a closed system. Nothing in our scriptures points to the reality that the world or that God's work is unmalleable. Everything points us to the openness of the universe and the constant change work of God to an outcome that is not yet determined. Prayer is the practice that reminds us that we are part of that change work. We get to be co-laborers with Christ, as Paul says, to determine the outcome of events. And prayer gives us God's vision for what that can possibly be. To pray is to believe that change is possible. To pray is to change. A third inward practice is the practice of fasting. This one literally takes us inward, right to our stomachs. Fasting isn't something that I've incorporated well into my own life. I think I'm not alone in that. It's fallen out of fashion in recent generations. It's been misunderstood by many. We often see fasting as an extreme or an excessive means of practicing our faith. We've come to believe that satisfying every human appetite is a virtuous thing. Or when we do decide to fast, we look for the physical or the supplemental benefits. We do it as a diet plan, or we hope to restart our metabolism in some new way. We deprive ourselves for physiological purposes, or we want to prove to ourselves that we can do without a certain thing. Fasting, biblically and historically, is for none of these purposes. Biblical fasting is always centered on spiritual purposes, and not to the detriment of our bodies. Rather, it draws very specific attention to our physical needs. It helps us identify what our appetites are and wrestle with the constant tendency to fill those appetites ourselves, rather than recognize the one who provides. There's much to be read and learned about fasting as a spiritual practice. Don't just go out and stop eating today without some research and preparation. But the thing to remember, the purpose of fasting is that, as Foster says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. We can joke about being hangry, sure. But in fasting, as a practice, we might come to realize it's more than that. The spirit of anger may be within us. And that practice is how we begin to root it out. We recognize it, and then we can begin to work on it. Fasting ultimately isn't about our bodies. It's about getting to know the condition of our heart through our bodies. And then finally, we can journey inward through the practice of study. Study sounds like school, and maybe that's a turnoff for those in school or for those done with school. But what if we reframe this one with a word that we use a lot around here? Study is basically the practice of curiosity. Paul writes in Romans about how we are transformed as people who are following Jesus. He says, "Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature." And he gives a list later in Philippians of the kinds of things we ought to spend our time thinking about, things that are true and honorable and just, pure and lovely and gracious, excellent and praiseworthy. So study is the practice that focuses our minds on those kinds of things. Our careful attention moves our minds in a new and transformed direction. It's not unlike meditation, but the distinction is that meditation is devotional and study is analytical. It's curious. It asks questions. We want to understand why or how or what God is up to. As we observe a reality or a situation, a scripture or a tree, our concentration and our curiosity take us to a deeper place of reflection, where ultimately our minds begin to change, to be transformed. Our repetition of this practice changes our ways of thinking, which in turn then changes our behavior. Each of these four inward practices, meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, can be learned. They can be learned through reading books or following the example of other people. We can make great strides simply by imitating others who have gone before. But there's also no one right way to do these things. There are guideposts and roadmaps, but in your life, they might be practiced in a way that is particular to your circumstances. What matters is that they are practiced. When I think of meditation, I think recently of a colleague of mine who, in general, she has a hard time just sitting still and going inward. But we were talking recently, and she's taking her last course in seminary. One of the requirements of the course is something called morning pages. First thing when she gets up, she has to write 3 pages. Just whatever comes out, comes out. There's no direction, no structure. It's just whatever hits the page. And she shared that at first she was irritated by this assignment. She felt like she was doing it wrong. She wanted it to be good writing, all of those academic hangups. But by week 4, she said, "I had a breakthrough. I've just been vomiting words out onto pages. But suddenly this week, I found real clarity on an issue that's been eating at me for months. I couldn't even name it before, but now I completely understand why I'm so upset about it." For her, meditation was writing 3 pages every morning with no expectations, but it took her inward to her heart. I think of prayer and something that I'm trying to practice more. I call it face prayer. I just stop and take a break from time to time, maybe even in the middle of the workday. Maybe I get up and walk. Movement is prayer too. And I just let faces come to me. Whoever's face pops up in my mind, I pray for them. I trust the Spirit of God is putting them there. And sometimes I'll even stop and just send them a text, let them know that they're on my mind. I did that last week, checking in on someone, and she responded, "Today has not been the greatest day. I had just gotten done venting to God about that, and your message came through. Does it always work that way? No. But often enough for me to know that God is up to something in our praying. Maybe a spiritual director is what you need to help you turn inward to your spirit. Maybe it's your daily walk that becomes a pilgrimage. You leave the phone and the earbuds at home and you expect God to show up and lead you toward a quiet place in your own heart. What's important is that we try. We take on inward practices and we repeat them again and again. They take time to shape us. We'll get tired too, but the repetition is where the strength is built. The steady rhythm is what helps us recognize when something goes off beat. Our spirits need tending if anything else in our lives is going to change. And no one will tend to our inner selves except us. We all think that the world ought to change. And yet we're so reluctant to begin with changing ourselves. I'll end with Foster's words then. Let us be among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our best effort. Will you pray with me? God of our most inward selves, it seems like it should be easier for us to know our own hearts. And yet the journey inward is difficult, sometimes even scary. But in these moments, in these weeks of putting on spiritual practices, assure us that in turning inward, you are already there. Create space and time for us to meditate, to pray, to fast, or to study. And when we do, meet us there. In the name of Christ, who yearns to dwell in that space within us. Amen.